especially excited today to hear from Dr. Walt Baker. Walt and Dottie have been members of Calvary for a couple years. They came here after they lived in Dallas, Texas, where Walt was a professor of world missions at Dallas Theological Seminary. And prior to that, Walt and Dottie and their family were missionaries full-time in Haiti for a number of years. We've heard Walt before. We're excited to have him back. Last Sunday, we got to hear from Dr. Mark Young. If you weren't here, you missed a great service hearing from Dr. Mark Young, who is the new president of Denver Seminary. And Walt was actually Dr. Young's professor at Dallas Seminary, and then they were office mates as well when they both were professors of world missions there, so they know each other well. So it's fun to hear from student and teacher today. I'm sure we're in for a treat. So please welcome Dr. Baker.
My grandson with his iPod on. That was a John Mayer song. One that's very, very popular, Waiting on the World to Change. You know, I live over in Anthem, and I find a lot of people my age are saying, when is this world going to change? I'm just going to sit by. I'm retired, and I'm just waiting for the world to change. Well, you know, that isn't biblical. When we look into the Word of God, we begin to realize that God has never expected His people to be passive. He never called His own people in the world to be spectators, but to be involved in the action of what it meant to make Him known throughout the nations of the world. You know, if you look back into the Old Testament, even in the book of Genesis chapter 12, when God gave His great promise to His people, He said, "You will be a blessing to all of the nations of the world." When you get to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 96, He tells His people, you're supposed to be shouting and declaring His glory to all the nations of the world. But they became self-absorbed. In fact, that's why as you move into the Old Testament in the book of Prophets, when you get to Isaiah chapter 5, He says, "Woe to you, my people. You're standing in the sidelines. You're saying, let God hasten to do His work so we can see it. Let the plan of the Holy One come. We'll be great observers. So God, do your thing. We're your people. We'll watch." But that isn't what God intended for His people. In fact, when you get to chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah, He says, "I have made you to be a light to all of the Gentiles, to all of the nations of the world." And when Jesus was on earth, remember in John, He said, "I am the light of the world." And then He said, "You are the light of the world." And the problem is not a lack of light, but some of you are sitting under a bushel. And until we, well, maybe we should say under a bucket, and until some kick the bucket, I guess the light won't shine. But God says, "My purpose is that you make your light shine before men." So God is not standing around saying, "My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, stay there waiting for the world to change." But I believe He's saying, "Look, I want my church to change." And He's waiting for the church to get a new vision of the world in which we live. Last week, Mark was talking to us about the fact that we are now in the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. And he said, it's not a volunteerism, but we're all drafted. And we're to be effective in our witness for Jesus Christ around the world. In Haiti this morning, they'd be singing, "Est-ce que vous connaissez qui l'est lié? C'est l'heure servie, bon Dieu." Do you know what time it is? Well, it's time to serve the Lord. And in the good time and in the bad time, it's always time for the believer to be serving the Lord. So this morning in our Mission Sunday, we want to get a different view of the world. And I'm wondering, are you familiar with the 1040? Now, I'm not talking about your tax form at this time. I'm talking about a map of the world that looks at 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees above the equator, all the way from the east coast of Africa or Portugal, all the way over to the west coast of the islands of Indonesia. This is where the poor of the poor are living. And we're all talking about how do we care for the poor, but many of us don't even know where they are. But I look at children on the streets of the city of the dead in Cairo, Egypt, or the poverty level of a country like Bangladesh, or 800,000 teenage prostitutes in a country like Thailand, or the suffering of Central Africa. And we begin to realize that's where the poor are. And God is concerned because God says, I love the world. Another view of the 1040 window will show you that this is the very target that we have in evangelical Christianity to carry the gospel to this world. These are the world of the religious hierarchy of the world who have a false hope, religions of fear that are based on works, not on mercy and grace. This is the world of the Muslim, the world of the Hindu, the world of the Buddhist, with all of their beautiful ritual, which leads to no hope, no existence, no reality, like we just sang about, where we sing hallelujah because we belong to Jesus Christ and we have an identity in Him. I'd like you to realize as you look at that particular corner of the world, this is where the people live that are outside of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we look at the world need, He doesn't want us to make them safe. He wants them to come to a knowledge of Him. He wants them to be saved and to have that same hope that we've been singing about, to stand firm and full in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He's waiting for the world to wait for us to look at the world from His perspective. Now, where do we start? John Piper said something very significant when he said, basically, missions begins and ends in worship. And that's why we just took the few minutes in our service this morning to worship Him deep within our hearts. And he said, missions only exist in this generation where worship doesn't. And we've looked at that area of the world that basically has few worshipers. This is the why of missions. Now, Jesus reiterates it in His teaching. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 22, where the Lord Jesus is beginning to face some of the opposition that had been raised against Him at that time. If you look at the context of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, you begin to realize that part of the religious leaders who did not believe in a literal resurrection had come against the Lord Jesus. And He puts them down and tells them that this isn't true. So the other group of the opposition come to the Lord Jesus and they say, okay, teacher, we want you to give us the bottom line. Look what it says, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with his question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now look at me. What they were saying is, Jesus, with all of your teaching, with all that you've done, with all that you are, give us the bottom line. What is the most important thing? And He capsulates it in one word, and that word is love. But you remember, He says, I want you to love the Lord your God. And I want you to do it with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, Jesus was not giving some new truth in this passage. He was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, where Moses had written in Deuteronomy 6 that the important thing in life is our love for the God that created us and the God who has redeemed us. He becomes the focus, and to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, now look, this is to be in your heart. He goes on, he said, this is what you're supposed to impress upon your children. He says, this becomes the very heart of your life. When you're running, when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're lying down, I want you to love Me. And he said, look, tie it on your wrist. Put it on your doorpost. That I love you, and I love the world, and I want you to love Me. Not a religion, but a relationship with a living God who has manifested His love for us in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you love Him that much? in your relationship with Him, do you really love Him? And do you realize how much He really loves you in providing a Savior for you? After the first service, a guy came up to me and says, "Man, you must be a great person." I said, "No, I'm not, but I have a great God and I'm glad He's in the salvage business." But you see, it's our relationship with Him. But Jesus adds to the Old Testament. And He says this, "I also want a new view. I want you to love your neighbor just as you love yourself." It is never for us. It's an outpouring. His love is manifested in us that we share it with the people around us. You know, unfortunately, we begin to realize that in the next chapters of the New Testament, the disciples who were great, had a great teacher in the Lord Jesus, were not very good students. Because they'd already seen the Samaritan woman. They'd already seen the Good Samaritan or the Syrophoenician woman, where Jesus had reached beyond even His own people to share His love and His grace to those people. But they didn't follow that. And they didn't listen. And so Jesus has to say, it's not just for you, it's to be shared. And you're to love the person. Now, who's my neighbor? And that's what they discussed. Bill Hybels recently wrote a book talking about just walk across the room in order to point them to faith. And Jesus says we are to be active in sharing, to go across the table in the restaurant, across the grocery store, to share with people the tremendous love that God has for us, as we sang about it this morning. But Jesus said, that's the why is in worship, but what about the what? That's why at the end of His life, He gives us the Great Commission. I want you to read it with me this morning as we look at the screen, because it's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Read it with me, will you? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I know you've read that over and over again, but I want you to notice something. There's only one really verb in the imperative in that entire passage. The rest of it is the means or the programs or how we do it. By separating people into congregations, teaching them, building into them, building them up, helping Christians to be good Christians. But remember that the imperative says what? Disciple nations. That's the Great Commission. Did you get it? What is it again? Disciple nations. That all of the other things are the means to the end. Not just a one-to-one. It's not to bypass, but it's to say that your responsibility is as large as the world. I love the world. You ought to love the world. So you ought to be reduplicating who you are in the whole world. So remember it. Say it again with me. Disciple the nations. That ought to shake you up a little. Okay? Now, look at the emphasis of that commission that the Lord Jesus gives us. He makes it very clear when in the commission He says, look, I want you to remember something. I have all authority. Do you believe that? Okay? Secondly, He tells us, I want you to teach them all things. Well, that's why we have Bible studies and life groups, and we come to church to hear our pastor give an exposition of Scripture. Not only that, I'm going to be with you all the days. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you every moment of your life. But I want you to remember that my commission says it also is to go to all the nations of the world. This is the emphasis of it. And you know, every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all have a great commission. It's repeated over and over again. And if Jesus repeats it in every one of the Gospels, He says this is primary. I want you to make disciples. I want you to preach the gospel. You're witnesses. I'm sending you into the world. Be disciples, be heralds, be witnesses, be ambassadors. This is your purpose. Not wait for the world to change, but to be world changers as we live among men and share the glory of his message to those that are still outside. Now, why doesn't it happen? Can I tell you a story? This is a story about a little town. We're going to call it Podunk, Colorado. I hope there isn't one. But down in Main Street in Podunk, where Community Bible Church, First Baptist Church, and First Presbyterian Church, all on Main Street, only to be separated from one another by Zeke's Hardware Store and Mr. Frosty's Ice Cream. Now, the interesting thing, all three pastors of these churches were evangelicals, and they all loved the Lord, and they all preached the gospel. And they all wanted to see the church grow. So they all went to a seminar on church growth. And they came back and they said, "We're going to change Podunk." Now, who do you think went first? Well, you got it. Sure, it was the Bible church, the Community Bible Church, bought out Zeke's, put in a fellowship hall, and said, "We're friendly, y'all come." Now, who do you think got started next, the Baptists or the Presbyterians? Oh, the Baptists, of course, they're very pragmatic. And the Presbyterians, they are a little chilly. You got to warm them up a little bit. So what happened was the Baptists went and bought out Mr. Frosty, had the audacity to put their church name right on the line between the two properties, and they went into busing. So the Bible church put in a fountain to make it look prettier. Well, that thawed out the Presbyterians, and in the next couple of months, it looked like this. They all went on television. They all went on radio. They had new buildings. They had a bigger, better church. And most of the world was on its way to hell, and they never noticed. And they got so involved with church, they forgot that God loved the entire world. Now, what happens? I'd like to look at this. This is a strategy that the church usually has. We've come here this morning to Calvary Bible for basically four reasons. First of all, to worship God, right? Say right. And then we came here because we enjoy one another. We want a fellowship, right? And we expect Tom to get up here week after week and give us a good message from the Bible, right? And then to give outreach. You got it. Now I want you to realize, how long are you going to worship God? You're going to worship him forever. And when are you going to worship God without all the things that are clouding your mind of what you got to do next week when you get to heaven? How long are we going to fellowship with one another? And when are we going to fellowship together without all of the bigotry that we learned from our fathers and our grandfathers when we get to heaven? How long are we going to learn about God, and when are we really going to know ourselves in heaven? The Bible says, "Now I see through a glass darkly," but then face to face. How long am I going to reach out to this world with a message of the gospel of God's grace? Only in time and space. It's the only purpose for his people in the world today that is tied to this world and to this time. And he says, "This is what I want you to be involved with." Now, do you see the little pimple on evangelism? Can you see it? If you do, say yes. That's missions. That's the zit of the local church. We don't know whether to cover it up or take it off. We just don't know how to get the church involved with the world and to see beyond themselves. I would like to recommend that we redo our strategy, that it looks something like this. And that is that the purpose of worship, fellowship, and edification is to prepare us to reach out into the entire world with a message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to remember something. Baker never said evangelism's more important. Now, repeat it. Baker never said that evangelism is more important. Repeat it once more. Baker never said that evangelism is more important. I want you to get that clear. Because you see, if my relationship to my Lord is not what it ought to be in worship, And my relationship to my brother is not what it ought to be in fellowship. And if I'm not applying the truth of God in obedience, then I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to be involved in it. And so basically, he says, look, I want you to remember who you are in Jesus Christ, but I want you to remember why you are, and I want you to be involved in discipling the nations. You know, Dr. Young told us that it all started in Acts chapter 1, if you remember, when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is it. No alternative plan. And you're not to volunteer. You're to be involved, whether it's in Boulder or Bangladesh. We're committed together to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And the first century believed him. That's why you have the book of Acts. But as the book of Acts unfolds after Mark's message, all through the rest of the book, it's those that went out to carry the gospel and change their world till it was turned upside down. Every letter that we study, like Ephesians or Philippians or Thessalonians or Romans, are all written to those that had come to Christ and were busy about doing it. Therefore, we don't only have a great commandment to love and a great commission to disciple, but we have a great commitment as a church to carry it out for his sake. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry, is writing to a group of believers that he loved. They were part of him. They were not just slips of paper in the bulletin. They were people that he knew as he was out there for the cause of Christ, but representing the people in the Philippian church. You know, as we look at the great commitment that Paul talks about, we see, first of all, that he was very intentional because he wanted to include the church. I get very concerned at missions today where in many, many organizations we're bypassing the body of Christ, the church. All the missionaries come out of churches. They're supported by churches. They're prayed for by churches. And Paul says, let's not forget that that is the purpose of the body of Christ in the world. And we need to mobilize the church. And that relationship is that which will cause people to praise him as we did this morning. He says, I know God is with you and God will use you. You are the focus of our mission Sunday. You each have a piece of paper with a missionary's name on it, but they wouldn't be there and wouldn't be something if we were not involved with them. It's interesting that after his including of the church, Paul goes on and he has a special prayer for the leadership of the church. He has intercession for those that were the leaders. And notice in Philippians 1, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best. You see, at Calvary, we've got a group of elders who are responsible for us as a congregation. They're the ones that are making decisions. And Paul says we need to pray for the leadership of the church, that when they make these decisions, they're going to decide the things that are best, that they'll be pure, blameless. They don't have agendas. It's not politics. They don't want to be a stumbling block for what God might be able to do through this fellowship in the world. As we're continually doing righteous acts through Christ, who's our source. Because that's what glorifies God, when believers are active. Finally, he goes on and gives some instructions to the community. He says there needs to be involvement for the idle. The tendency of the church many times is to sit back and feel that in missions we're just hiring a few mercenaries to fight a war we don't want to get involved with. But no, we're together as a body. That's why Paul begins his letter by saying, look, I have this right to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. I've only been on the missions team for about a year. And as we meet on our Tuesday night and we bring the letters that are coming from our missionaries around the world, I've gotten to know some of them. I've tried through email and other ways to reach out to them to where I can really say, I have them in my heart. I know who they are and why they are. Because they're part of the extension of our body right here at Calvary Bible. And notice that when he goes on, he says, there's three things I want from you. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, what happened to me served to advance the gospel. We need to be informed. We need to know what they are doing and what God is doing around the world. It's interesting as we look at the 1040 at the beginning of our message and see that area of the lost. Only the last 25 years has there been a tremendous movement in China, in North Africa, in India, where people are beginning to be a mission force because the gospel has begun to reach them. And I want to be a part of it. I don't know about you. And so we see that involvement because he wants an informed, interceding, involved community of believers multiplied through churches throughout the world. Now, why Mission Sunday? Because God loves the world. And he wants us to love him. And he wants us to love the people that we come in contact with every day of our lives. He wants us to love others. I'm 81 years old. It's easy to get critical, isn't it? Rather than love. And God wants to move our hearts to move the hearts of others. What? Disciple the nations. Not be satisfied to sit by the side and say, I'm waiting for the world to change. It won't. But the body of Christ, mobilized, can bring about change that'll bring glory to God, that more and more people around planet Earth will sing, Hallelujah, in you I stand. How? That's our task. That's the task of the body of Christ, to be involved in the fulfillment of that commission that he gave us until the Lord comes, being informed, being interceding, being involved. Now take a breath. Go ahead. We're doing it. Look, this is why Calvary Bible Church is changing the world. First of all, because out of Bible Church, it supplies the needed workers. Every one of you in your bulletin today got a little picture of one. Of some of our 46 people that represent us in various ministries that are touching the world. World Christians. I didn't say worldly. These are people who see the world that God loves and want to do something about it. Not only that, it also supplies the needed money. Your elders give our missions team a budget every year. And we're trying to be faithful stewards. But you know, this money is not a budget. These are eternal investments that Wall Street can't change. Investing in the lives of people who are bringing about change in the lives of others. And man, this is one investment that the world, that Wall Street can't touch, and that will go before you into eternity. And he says, that's what I want you to see as far as those things are concerned. Not only that, he tells us it provides the needed prayer. Tom just finished a whole series on Ephesians. And remember, when we got to Ephesians 6, he told us that we're not to fear. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Clothe yourself with the total armor of God. Know who you are in Jesus Christ on the basis of the sword of the Spirit as you move through your life in reality. And then his last message was, and commit yourself to pray. Really pray. Can I confess something? Say yes. Before I went to Haiti as a missionary, I used to say my prayers. It was the people in Haiti that really taught me to pray. When I got to Haiti, I really believed that they believed God was going to answer. And they were in such a relationship with Him that an earthquake could come and it won't move them, because their faith is in God. They canceled Mardi Gras in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and gave themselves to 3 days of prayer and fasting. Never happened in the history of our country. We need to learn to pray like we've never prayed before. Not only that, by providing a needed foundation, a ministry model. Now, when we came to Boulder, we didn't just come to Calvary Bible because Jan and David are members here. We came to Calvary Bible because we believe in the ministry. And we believe we have something going on here in our relationship to the Lord, in our obedience to the Word, and in our building into one another, which is worth exporting to the ends of the earth. And that's our passion. And that's our vision. Here's another world map. All of those little blue blurbs there are not aliens coming into these. These are Calvary Bible missionaries that represent you and I day after day. I've been on the missions team for a year, and I have my group, and I've been emailing them and interacting with them. And I began to realize how much they depend upon us to pray for them, to communicate with them, to let them know that we really care about them. And this is our investment, spreading across the world. And I look at it and I say, well, there are pockets there. And that's why I pray for all these young people that come every Sunday and say, okay, God's going to take some of them and we're going to send them out. Because I'm not going to wait for the world to change. I want to be part of changing it with the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want to conclude with some statements. You see, Calvary can actively impact this generation. I'm giving up on this generation. I see such a potential of young men and women who are willing to take the world by its tail, and I want them to do it for Christ. What about you? You see, first of all, it has to start with our own world. This is why Tom, in his messages over the last couple of months, have been emphasizing over and over again, we need to have a worldview that is Christian, that sees the world from God's perspective. Secondly, we need to impact the community around us. At some of our tables after the service today are people working in outreach right here in our own community. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt coming up the week before Easter to try to reach children and their parents around here. And I'm saying, wow. But there's more than Boulder County. Because that's why finally we say we need to reach the world beyond our own community. And I'm not just talking about Erie. I'm talking about the world from God's perspective. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. Vision without action is only a dream. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life just being a dreamer. I don't want to wake up sometime and find out that I did nothing. I want to become involved. So here's some action steps. One, you can begin today. In your bulletin, you had one of those pictures. On it is a picture, on the back of it, an email. Pray for them every day this week. Ask God to use them. Then send them an email and say, hey, I prayed for you every day this week. There are going to be about 40 of those scattered throughout our two congregations or three congregations. And man, what if they get 40 emails? I just hope they get excited. Secondly, pray for our leadership. We have such a group of godly elders, and they are casting a vision for our church. We need to pray for them, that God will guide them, and let them know that we're with them as they cast that vision. Pray for our missions team. We meet once a month on a Tuesday night, and go through prayer letters, and look at the budget, and try to say, how can we best carry out the vision that the elders have given us We work together. But we want to change the world. And not only that, consider a mission's involvement. We have ShareFest. I had such a great time with ShareFest. Dottie, I went out and did a lawn. I was a very good carpenter, so they didn't let me build the fence. Local outreach opportunities in Denver and around our city. Short-term service, as we have so many opportunities coming out of our church to be able to go and involve ourselves in the world so that we get a clearer view and perspective of what this world looks like. And finally, we need to stop looking at our giving as if it was just a budget item of what I have to do, but to realize that as we give, our leaders are giving guidance and we're making eternal investments to bear fruit in the lives and hearts of men and women and boys and girls around the world. A great command to love, a great commission to disciple nations, a great commitment to partnership, to intercession for our leaders, and to involve ourselves by being informed and interceding and involving ourselves as God gives the opportunity. We had to set our clocks this morning. So it was what? Spring? Yeah, it's not time to take a step back. God says, let's remember why we're here and what He wants to accomplish through us. We're going to end our service this morning with the Lord's table. And you might say, is that appropriate on a mission Sunday? I think it certainly is. In fact, Peter, when he wrote his second letter, gave us a principle. When he said this, my dear friends, this is my second letter to you. And I've written both of them to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. You see, our problem today is we give in to looking at the world according to the media. We always focus on the problem, not the potential. And he said, I want you to think of it from my perspective. And then I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, all the way from Genesis 12. And the command given by our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through the apostles. That's the Great Commission. I want you just to take one moment. And I want you to remember me. We had such a phenomenal worship time this morning. Realizing that all that we are or hope to be is because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And the Lord's table is that we take time out of our life to remember Him. When I was young, we used to sing, after all He's done for me. After all He's done for me. How can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? After all He's done for me. So as you take the elements this morning, remember not only what He's done for you, but I want you to remember that He loves the world. And Jesus said, if you love me, then you're going to do what I asked you to do. Love your neighbor. Love the world. Don't just sit. Serve. Our Father God, we come into Your presence through the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we're so blessed as a fellowship. Week after week, we get such good teaching. Week after week, we lift our voices in praise. Week after week, we cry out to you, Lord, and say, Lord, bless us. Smile on us. But help us to remember that so that the world might come to know you. So as we come with devotion, God, help us to rehearse in our minds what kind of a commitment we need to make to you for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name.